Now let's go into our message for today. Father, we thank you because your spirit is present, blessing your people. You have anointed your word and is going to change our lives again today in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. The Lord is good. Okay, now, you know, last Saturday was our first meeting for the year, and I said we'll be preaching for this year, at least beginning from now, I don't know for how long, on what I called the pursuit of what? Of holiness. And last week, there was something I said which is so important, and I'd like us to just remember that again. Now, that's just a review of what I was saying last week, and I just want to emphasize it, okay? Now, I said in life, there is one powerful thing that God has helped given to us, a principle in life that if we observe, life will become actually very easy. And that is the principle of seed time and harvest. Now, you may have heard this issue of seed here and there. Preachers preach a lot concerning money, but it goes beyond the matter of material possession or how to increase your material blessing on the earth. Is a general principle about life. Jesus will want to speak about the kingdom of God. He will say the kingdom of God is like a seed that a man plants. It's always like that. And that's the thing about life. What it means is that the results or the main things that will come to you in life are not products of your effort in getting those things to be, but products of a seed that you sowed. Therefore, God gives everybody a seed time. And then harvest, there is a season called harvest, in which things begin to come to you, not according to your desires at that point in time, but according to the seeds that you sowed before. And the characteristic of seed is that they always multiply. That is, if a man plants a grain, he reaps a whole head of corn. Do you understand? The whole cob is present. Meanwhile, all he planted was a grain. Therefore, if you planted good works, you will see good things begin to flow towards you, and you will say, who has begotten me all of this? Like God will say, that is, how did these things come to me? It was a little thing that you did in previous times, which you may not even be able to remember or be able to ascribe the result to that thing. And that's why I said that the Bible, J. Solomon said, sow your seed in the morning, and at night, don't withhold your hand, that you don't know which one will prosper. That it is not possible, really, for you to target your seed that I want to get a car, so let me give towards the car. And I want to buy, build a house. Let me give somebody a ton of cement while he's building his own house so that I might get mine. No, that there is, if you read that tract, Cheerful Giver, I encourage everybody to read it. In that tract, I explain that to be a cheerful giver is a lifestyle. You don't think about what you are giving, you are just a giver. Do you understand my point? For example, everybody is a drinker of water. You don't think about, let me drink this water so that my kidneys can clear the last protein I ate yesterday. The urea has been formed. This glass, I'm drinking it. You will clear the chicken, the product of the chicken that I ate in Chitty's the other night. You're not going to think like that. You just get thirsty and you drink water. Are you getting my point? That is, you're a drinker of water. And that's how giving should be. You are a cheerful giver. Every time you have the opportunity, you give. Now, whatever it is you give brings forth a harvest for you, and that is a fact. And I distinguished last week between two levels of seed. I said there is a seed that is the word of God. Now, before I go on, let me just say something. Something I was saying, let me complete it. So I said that if you do good, you reap good, all right? And if you do bad, again, you do small, you sow a little of evil, and it comes to you as what? A great abundance of results. Do you understand? You sow the little seed, sorry. All right? And it returns to you a great abundance of results. So that you wonder that when did I do something to incur all of this? But actually, it's little things here and there that I've added together. If you look at Jerusalem, all they did, in fact, don't let me use the word all they did. What the kind of judgment they get sometimes will surprise them. You know, God will level the whole city because of little things they did here and there, forsaking the Lord their God in what they would think was little. I just wanted to add both sides of the coin and make that thing complete. So I said there are two levels of seed. Do not forget that. That is, the word of God is the seed. He said that's the primary thing. The seed is what? The word of God. The first thing that comes to the earth to bring anything to be is the word. So if you're going to get good in life, the first thing you will get is the word, because there must be something that motivates you to every work that you do. And that's where we're going to start our discussion on the pursuit of holiness on today. Everything you do in life, there is something that motivates you. You see, listen, we've shared this one with me about 3 years ago. There is nobody in life, all right, that's so strong that just spontaneously decides what he will do or will not do. No. What happened? The only place where you have the choice is to subject yourself to the kind of seed, all right, that will produce a kind of result. Let me say what I'm saying. That is, Jesus said it like this, that the seed is the word of God in Mark chapter 4. He was now describing different kinds of soil. Now, there are some soils that are rocky. They are stony. Therefore, the good word cannot build depth in them. Do you understand my point? Yes, yet there are soils that are good soils, and when the word enters those soils, they will bring forth good results. Now, this is what I'm trying to say. The results did not come as a result of the effort of each one and in any one of the people that Jesus was using those soil types to typify. It was just that they were a kind of soil. So when the word entered them, it produced a kind of result. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in life, that is the way it is. If you are going to do good in life, it will be because the motivation for good was dropped into your heart by somebody. You know, God, and this is the thing that God has done. He has allowed his word to keep on going forth. Everywhere you turn, the word of God is coming forth. Are you getting me? Now, those words motivate you. Let me just narrow it so I don't sit on that, because that's not what I want to talk about today. Those words motivate you to different things. That is, the seed is the word of God. When it is planted in your heart, it now motivates you to actions. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then when those words are produced actions in you, those actions are now the seeds of life that will produce you harvest. Do you understand what I'm saying? Remember the example we used last week? I don't want to repeat that sermon again. Let's just bear that one in mind. The example we used last week, I gave, I think, two examples. Solomon, most importantly, I don't know what I gave Anna as an example. Anna sees the same thing. A word must have come into the life of Anna that taught her to give Isaac up as a seed, not even knowing that that's what she was doing. Samuel. Now, this is interesting part about life. Now, this is one thing I know for sure. I believe one thing for certain, that she probably thought that after having that child that she was promising to God, she didn't want any other one. She just wanted to have that child and say, I have had a child. You get my point? I don't know whether I shared this testimony with us. Somewhere my wife went and one woman was sharing. And she said that she didn't have a child for a very long time after she got married. And listen, let me just teach us this one by the way. These are the kind of things we enjoy on Saturdays as opposed to Mondays. You know, side gists that are very, very good. All right? Now, she said that the woman testified that for years, I forgot, maybe 8 years or so, after she got married, she didn't have an offspring. And of course, as a woman, it would be something that she really, really desired and she wanted to have, and it pained her that she didn't have. And of course, she will pray. And this is something about it. We still encourage it every day, Christians. You go here from one crusade to the other, from one anointing service to a breaking forth service to one deliverance service. And she went, of course, prayed and prayed and saw all kinds of doctors, and nothing happened. And then one day she prayed and said, God, you have been good to me. If this is the only blessing you will withhold from me, you can have it. Next, is after that time, she began to look good anywhere she went. Jesus would say, anoint your face. She will anoint her face. She will be looking radiant. People started even talking. You know, that kind of woman. No shame. You know, that kind of. Someone should even be sober and be praying and fasting. You know, remove jewelry and stop using makeup. Peradventure, God will. No, when she was doing what she was doing, she was motivated by another kind of force. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then, of course, he said, one day she now went somewhere. And somebody just looked, some woman just looked and said, as I was just looking at you, you look so beautiful that God said I should tell you that there's something you're looking for that has given it to you. Listen to me. She said that, this is her testimony, that month, after that, the last period she saw that month was the last she saw for years. After that, it was one delivery after the other. One, if you saw that, children, one year in time. It's somebody that I know. I didn't know her testimony. It was when my wife went for a program, and the woman shared that testimony. And when my wife told me about it, I said, that is the rest of God that I have been talking about. Sometimes we hold things so tenaciously. God can't even, he said, really open your hands so I can drop something inside. You know, you are praying, and no, the woman just said, look, God, if that's one thing you want to take, fine, you can have it. And incidentally, that was when she finally reached the point at which God could now pour forth a blessing into her life. Are you getting the point I'm making? Really, if you study Oswald Chambers, and he's currently my favorite author, the man describes some of the things that we call faith as nothing but stubbornness. And people who are not really bothering to learn to follow God, but are just learning to follow principles to get out of God. That's what we do a lot of times as Christians. And sometimes you have to just make up your mind that, God, okay, if you don't give me anything, I will still serve you. Say, God, say, fine. Now, I cannot allow you to have things so that you can use them to serve me. Because it is right now you are serving me that you might get. And I don't like people like that. You understand my point? Now, remember where I started that story from? Was that issue of Anna. I believe in my heart. There is a reason why I just paused. Because I heard teachings again recently that again reinforces that me, well, it's a very popular teaching. People should give to get. And anytime I hear it, let me tell you, you hear things so much, you wonder whether you are the one that is sick. I mean, I can say everybody else is wrong and you are right. Do you understand my point? You know, that's why I just pause for a moment. Look, using the story of Anna, I am sure of one thing. You and I know. We may have said that, is that was principle of seed and then harvest. And I agree. Except that when Anna gave up Samuel, it was not, she didn't attend the kind of service that you and I will have attended today. That said, give up a child, God will give you five. No, she just said, God, give me one and then I'll give him back to you. Then let's close this chapter. And God said, fine, you have sowed the seed. Yes, you have closed the chapter. Then the harvest can come without you using all your prayers and fasting to interrupt my blessing. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It was when she got to that point, and I believe this very strong, that's what I'm emphasizing to people. Please stop going around thinking that you can sow a particular seed to reap a particular harvest, except you get into a situation in which a prophet, and you are 99.9% of those who are hearing this will never experience it in their life. You understand what I'm saying? And you see something, well, I'm going to talk about Nehemiah a bit today, and you will see something in the life of Nehemiah. I believe God has led me in that direction. I was reading Nehemiah the last few days, and I just believe that that's the kind of life that an average Christian is supposed to live. Okay? We have tried to live like Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. We have tried to live like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. Do you understand? Most Christians are not prophets. Do you follow the point? Most Christians are not apostles. Most Christians are not evangelists. They are just Christians. You understand what I'm saying? That is, all the other people put together will not constitute more than 1/12. That's my own. There's an interesting way I reached that conclusion. There will be about 1/12 of the total number of Christians that are around the earth. That is, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers put together. They'll probably be like less than 10% of everybody. Therefore, the kind of life that they live, all right, is not necessarily an example for you to follow in your everyday life. They are fulfilling their function. Do you get my point? They are fulfilling their function. I believe that Nehemiah, you know, the man was basically a normal person. You know what I mean? Normal person. One guy who was not a prophet. What's his name now? Daniel was even a prophet, though a civil servant. Okay? This guy was not a prophet. He was not anything. It was just one guy who, something happened in his life and it made an impact in his generation for God. Do you understand my point? Now, so I was saying that, therefore, except you get to some crucial moments in which you find an unusual manifestation of the Spirit that says, okay, do this that you might get this, all right? You are not likely to be able to target what you will do to get something else. What will just happen is that you will live life every day normally. You understand my point? And then, in doing that, you will have sown your seed in the morning. And at night, you will have sown your seed also. And Solomon said, you really cannot tell ahead of time which one of them will prosper or whether both of them alike will prosper. Do you get my point? Now, at least it tells us that there is a possibility that both of them can prosper. And I believe that if you are walking according to these principles we are teaching this season in the path of holiness, then every seed you sow will prosper. But what exactly it will yield, you may not be able to tell accurately. Now, I was saying that I didn't want to preach that message sermon again, but apparently I've started it again, all right? And that's because of those of you who were not around last week, I'm sure. So, it's the word that motivates you to actions, and therefore, if you are going to sow the right seeds, the Bible says that, watch your steps, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. When you draw near to the temple, okay, it said, draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools. It's so important. The word of God is the primary thing. It stimulates you to actions in life. Now, that was trying to review last week, but then we ended up preaching it again. But today I want to begin to sit precisely on that matter of holiness. And I will start from 1 Peter chapter 2. Maybe let's take our text of scriptures from that. We'll read three texts of the scriptures first, and then from there I'll begin to explain what I'm... Let's start with that 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a well-known verse of the scriptures there. Verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." It said, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It said, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." It said, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may become..." It said, "They may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God." Please, I want you to notice one expression there. It said, "There is a day called the day of what? Visitation." So, and that day will come. It said, before then, people can call you evildoers. And what he calls evildoers is that you are not doing what everybody else is doing. That's why he said that keep your behavior unique amongst the Gentiles. Now, I want you to understand something. It started from verse 9 by saying that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. What I want to bring out is that my understanding of everything, either he said chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for God's own possession, is saying the same, is describing the same group of people with according to the same purpose in mind and using these different words to do it. Now, what was he saying? Remember, I said something about holiness last week. I said holiness means, holiness actually describes the purpose that you are serving in life. Are you getting my point? It describes the purpose that you are serving. That is, God has a purpose. Anybody walking in the purpose of God is walking in holiness. Do you follow what I'm trying to say here? That is, a method by which you walk is what is described as righteousness. That righteousness is when God puts a stamp of approval on your lifestyle. Do you get my point? It's not so, I'm not saying let's divide it into two separate ones so distinctly, but let's just get the emphasis. But when he's talking about holiness, that is, whatever instruments God has given you in life, you are channeling them to serve a purpose. That is what is called holiness. That is, there is a purpose that God has. Even though you learn the principles of faith and you know how to move mountains. I said something like that on Monday, that I was listening to a man of God, and he explained that when Jesus was tempted by Satan, and he said that, "Turn this stone to bread." And Jesus said that, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." He said there is something you should bear in mind there. This is how I understood what he was saying. That if Jesus did not know how to turn stones to bread, it would not have been good. It's not a serious temptation, really. They say, "Banky, come, if you really are a man of God, turn this computer into an antelope." I don't know how to do it. Do you get my point? I'll just look at you and tell you something is wrong with you, and I'll ignore you. But really, I can't do it. You have not tempted me. How can you say it's temptation? Do you understand my point? That is not temptation. So he said that for it to have been a temptation, it is because there was something that Jesus knew about the principles of life that would have enabled him to change the bread, okay, the stone into bread. And you will see many times, like when he was going to multiply the loaves, notice this, the Bible said he knew what he was going to do. He was never in doubt. He said that, "Do we have enough bread?" He said, "These people, let's disperse them, let them go and eat." But Jesus said, "They've been with us for many days, we should feed them." He said, "From what?" "One, we ain't got the money. Even if we had the money, there are no suppliers, there's no supplier around that can produce bread that fast." The Bible said he himself knew what he was going to do. They formed a committee. And you know, Philip will talk, Peter will talk, James will talk. At the end of the day, Jesus was just watching them. He wanted them to come to the conclusion that we can't do it. And when they came to the conclusion, he now said, "Good. Arrange the people in groups. I am going to do something." He lifted up the bread and then blessed it. And then you find out that, look, get my point. God never surprised him. There was something we taught last year in the principles of, when we were talking about the revelations of God. Please notice this. There is what is called equality with God. I want you to understand this point. There is what is called what? Equality with God, which is attainable on the earth. If you go and study all kinds of religions, they always have what they call the living perfect master. One day I saw a newspaper in my house, old newspaper, I think they used to wrap something. So I took it and saw a big advertorial inside, and there was another cult from the United States that was, they had one man who was their, what they called the man, their saint, something like that, another saint man. He looked quite nice, very handsome fellow, wore a suit and wore a tie. I said, this is another different kind of God that we are dealing with this time around. And I noticed that this guy also was a living, perfect master. They call him the living Raj master, something like that. Now, those days when I had no understanding, like most Christians don't have, do you know what I'm saying? I would have dismissed like all these confused people. You know, they don't even know what I'm saying. Now, I know they are confused, all right? It's just that I don't think they are talking emptily. They are looking for something. It's just that they have chased a different path. And I think that their path is wrong. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except by me. That no matter which way you could have tried, once you find the way of Jesus Christ, you will discover that you have been wasting time. All right? But having said that, I knew that there was something about what they were saying. Now, I read the whole thing. I took time out to read it. Talk about the different planes of God. But this man became the living perfect master. He discovered the 700th plane. And no man has... I was just talking that you're laughing. I said, oh my God. Yeah, there are different planes of God. The Bible talks about the heavens. You understand my point? And there is what they call the heaven of heavens. I mean, it's in the Bible. They're not lying. It's there. Just that, why are you wasting your time knowing the number of planes of heaven that there are? What the Bible says is that this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, obey his commandments. Don't worry about the number of planes that are in the heavens. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, so, I noticed that those men were talking. Now, but this is what I want to say. The first time I actually noticed this was I was in Lagos. I was watching a TV program, and they were interviewing one Ekanka man, and he was describing what he called the Mahanta, the God man. And again, I said, these people have some understanding, just that they have not located how to fix this whole thing together. I said, yes, there is a Godman. And they explained that they have a current Godman who lives in the United States. And some of us say, these people are jokers. I said, no, these guys are not jokers. They are just going about this thing in the wrong method. Actually, the position of Jesus Christ on earth was attained as a human being, not as God. Do you get my point? To be able to attain that position, he came down empty, with no glory, and he began to walk up till he got to that level. The Bible says, so that he might bring many sons to glory. There is a position. Look, when he began to speak to the Jews, they said that you have called yourself the Son of God, therefore making yourself equal with God. The Jews knew that there was what is called equality with God. What am I going to say? That when he had attained it, you follow my point? Now, there are different spheres to these things. Someone like Elijah. Elijah never discussed with God whether he should cause the nation of Israel with famine. He just came one day, got angry. He said, a lot of you won't see water for until I say so. He didn't go to pray. He said, dear Father, should I punish these people? He just looked and said, stubborn human beings. Well, light a lie. You won't see water. till I change my mind. And there will be serious wahala if Elijah had died. Sacrifice an offering to reverse that course. It go hard. In fact, maybe until Jesus Christ came back, nothing for them. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It was a serious matter. But you see, that was a sphere in which that man was walking. He may not have had it all through and through, but in that relationship with Israel, in judging that nation, man, that guy attained a position in which he just said that, except I... Go and read it now. He never said that the Lord said, I should come and tell you. No, that was prophecy. This was judgment. What the Bible calls... Don't let me go into that one. There's what they call angelic watchers. I believe they are human watchers. Are you getting what I'm saying? The man just came and looked and said, here, I will stand here if we'll be doing idolatry like this. I've had enough. You are following my point. And the same manner, he came and said, watch, there's a God that's going to answer by fire. He knew he had, look, the guy had closed the heavens. Let me just say this in passing. It might have one or two people. Those Baal prophets, you think they are clowns? No, they had powers. Those guys had powers. It was Elijah that ruined everything. They had caught fire before. That was why they could take up a challenge.
I mean, when Moses went into Egypt, Moses would do something. The other guys did it also. You think he's new? They too, they had caught fire down from heaven before. But they didn't understand what was going on. So Elijah said, okay, the God has, they said, yeah, oh boy, we don't catch him. They didn't understand what Elijah was handling. So before they got there, Elijah had closed the heavens, closed everything, and just sat down there. He said, your God has gone to sleep. I have sent him to sleep. That's what he was telling them in effect. The guys that used to give you fire, they can't come here as long as I am here. So they stood there. The morning till night, the man was laughing. He said, these guys don't understand that there is a power that is beyond the ones you have been dealing with. And that God that you used to bring fire cannot come around as long as I am present. So try. Now, you are getting what I'm going to say. Talking about the quality with God, that somebody having power. And I believe that was the kind of thing that happened to Jesus Christ. So when he got there, when Satan came, he said, use your power and do something. And the guy looked. I know I have the power, but this is the principle of holiness. Do you understand? We don't use the power that God has allowed us to attain to what the Bible calls the power of the ages to come to meet our own needs. We don't use it to do things as we wish. We use them only to serve the purpose of God. So if I don't see the purpose of God in what you are telling me to do, I won't do it. But you are hungry. Say, so what? I don't need that food to survive. That I must learn to consecrate the power that God has allowed me to attain to in God. If I decide to use it anyhow, God will still move. That is why I always warn. A man can say, I have been called by God to be raising offering. And this is the proof that I've been called. Look, every time I raise offering, people will give money. I say, listen, my friend, it doesn't mean anything. Listen to me, it does not mean anything at all. If you have been anointed, you can use your anointing to do anything. Listen, you can use anointing to seduce women if you want to. Look, there is a power in your words. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? So it is the fact that you can do something doesn't mean you should do it. That's what Jesus Christ was saying. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, so let's get back to this 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. Now, what he was saying is that God has a purpose. There is a reason why he has called you. And that is why he called you a holy nation. It is not just that God wants to bless you, but he wants to use you to do something on this earth. You are getting my point? Therefore, he said, now, this one you have to get, one point you must get. I said something earlier. Down to verse 12. Now, he said, keep your behavior excellent amongst the Gentiles, because there is a day that is coming, all right, which is the day of the visitation of God, and this is how God will be glorified. That is, you have been called evildoers, in that you enter an office, everybody is taking bread, everybody is doing something like this, and because of your presence, things don't work well, especially when you get to the position of authority, because if you get there, if you are not a boss, you can't stop the guy who is your mate or your superior from doing what he wants to do. You know, it is not Christianity to go say, as long as I'm here, I'm the salt of the earth. This our boss cannot chop any bribe in this office. As long as I'm working here, no bribe. They will sack you on day one and God won't even reinstate you. You'll be surprised. You'll be wondering why. No, it's true. Because it's not your job. You understand my point? I remember one day, one man, long, long ago. I'm talking a story about maybe like 15 years ago. They got to a Mopo checkpoint and the driver wanted to sort out the Mopo man. And the guy, one Christian said, no, as long as present, nobody can. So the policeman slapped him, beat him very well. The guy was saying, no, you can't. Yes, I'm suffering for Christ. You are suffering for pure foolishness. Do you understand my point? It is none of your business. Are you the driver? Have they asked you for money now? For your information, they dropped the guy there and the driver went away. He said, let me do my business. What's your problem? You go to church and go and practice what you are doing. Don't obstruct my emotions here. I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you. It is not your responsibility. So he was saying that, but people will notice that your own is different. Now, they will be afraid, usually, when somebody like you gets to the position of authority. Why do you think they ganged up against Daniel? Daniel was in his ministry of defense. Things were working on well. The guys in ministry of commerce, they didn't care. They were exchanging pages and, you know, they were kick forwarding and kick back. They were just doing anything they liked. Then one day they said, Daniel is about to be made prime minister. I'm going back Jenny now. Things won't spoil. Not yet. That is, Daniel is going to ruin everything. So they decided that this guy must not win. Now, you are getting what I'm going to say. Now, that is what it means to be called, labeled an evildoer unjustly. Said the man doesn't understand things are difficult. My children have to go to school. How am I going to get money? You are an evildoer as far as they are concerned. But the Bible says there is a day that is called the day of visitation. And it's only somebody who has been walking, because what God wants to do, if you go and read Malachi, he said that the day is coming that will burn like an oven. That what does God want to do there? He wants to separate those that do wickedly from those who are serving God. Are you getting my point? That these people will know, that's what Jesus, God was saying in that Malachi, that they will know those who served God and those who did not serve him. So God was saying here, Peter was saying, that there is a day of visitation in which the situations in which they called you an evildoer, they will see that you did the right things and they were the ones that were doing evil. Are you getting my point? Now that is a purpose that God was serving and was planning. And anybody walking with God is said to be walking in holiness. So God created a holy nation, that is, people who will serve my purpose. I will teach them powers. I will give them powers. I will teach them principles, I wanted to say. But they won't use it to serve their own needs. Do you get my point? Remember something I said last week about the principle of seed and harvest? I said that it is a very childish way of Christianity to say that I gave out, as an example, maybe I gave out a shirt, yes. And I got a whole, a complete suit, you know, shirt, tie, shoes, socks, all right, everything. So, wow, the Lord is good. So, therefore, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give out the suit because I know it's a whole wardrobe. In fact, I've noticed that some Agbadas are lacking. So, I give out the suit. I give out the shirt. And I come to Bible study wearing my singlet and my and my boxers, yes. And I say, oh, boy, what's happening? I say, it's seed time. Harvest is coming. You get the point? Now, sometimes we talk like that, and we, because of the way we have been taught, we think it's very spiritual. You know, one man was sharing once, he was actually joking and saying things. Ah, can you believe it? Last week, somebody offered to make my furniture for me. Yes. Why? Because the week before, I gave out my old Pangolo television, you know, something like that. You see, you don't have, because you have not been given. You have not been given. I said, look. If I had my way that day, I would have shot that guy and drew him away from the stage there. Because I felt the guy was a real joker. That he was a pastor somewhere, actually, but it's not his fault. It's what he has been taught. All right? Now, that if you want to use that seed principle, this is a better way to use it. That is, I want to, I go out somewhere and I know that, oh, these guys don't have clothes. What do I do? I don't have much myself. I've got only two suits. Ah, so I pray that God will supply them clothes, because that's all I can do. And God says, well, you cannot pray, I mean, if you don't have passion. The Bible said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Amplified says heartfelt. That is, if you don't have the feeling in your heart, your prayer is not potent. And God was saying, God will be telling you in effect that if you cannot give out of the one you have, you really are not concerned about their nakedness. So I take my suit, one of the two, and I give to these guys who don't have a group of people. Are you getting my point? Just one. And that becomes a seed. And then God multiplies that seed. The next time I come around, I see that instead of one suit there are probably like 50. And that 50, I'm made to understand, came because of the one that I gave. Do you understand my principle? That is, Jesus said that he will, God said concerning Jesus Christ, read Isaiah chapter 53, that he will see the fruit of his sacrifice and he will be glad. And yet, the person he was talking about did not lack anything when he made the sacrifice. Do you get my point? What is the fruit? That he will bring many sons to glory. That the people will no longer be perishing, but they will have eternal life. Now, this, he was talking about Jesus now, that he will be glad when he sees that thing happen. Do you get my point? That is, he has received a full reward, a harvest. Yet, not for himself, but for other people. I'm talking about using principles you have to serve the purpose of God. You know, let me share this one with you as I go on. My wife and I were discussing yesterday, it had to do with well, some of the principles I teach concerning ministry and, of course, concerning the work that we are involved in here and radio broadcast and stuff. We're just discussing some issues. I told her that, look, I have come to an understanding. You know, I've explained to you before that this is the principle. I'm a servant of God, therefore, and that not only me, everybody. And you have to understand that you are working for somebody. Therefore, you don't break your head to make somebody else's work prosper. I don't know what I understand. I mean, like, if God says that, go and teach people, and you teach them, you don't have anointing. Do you understand my point? It's not your fault. If he wanted you to bless them, he should give you anointing too. I don't know whether you are following my point. That is the responsibility of the owner of the work to equip you, all right, and supply stuff. Now, that is what I've said is very true and is absolutely correct. Except that there is a level that it has not yet reached. Are you getting my point? Now, this was the truth I came to understand better. What I've said is true, and I'm not modifying that. I just want to add a new truth to it. I said, this is how it is to be responsible with God. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So when God chooses servants, he gives them the description of the assignment. He gives them the whole responsibility, listen to this, including the responsibility on how to bring down his provisions. Do you get my point here? That is, yes, if God doesn't anoint me, am I going to kill myself? No. But we know that God, if he sends you, he will anoint you. Therefore, if you went and you did not have the anointing, it is your fault, not his own. I don't know whether you are getting my point. Yes, I will do what I am supposed to do if I am equipped. But if I have been sent, the Bible said the Lord has sent me and his spirit. The Lord never sends you without his spirit. Are you getting my point? Therefore, if I go and there is no spirit with me, you don't say, God, you see, the thing is not working. I am supposed to go back and say, God, where was the spirit? I know it was. So what did I do that the spirit did not come? Are you getting what I'm going to say? That is, there is still a responsibility. Look, Judgment Day, let me tell you something I noticed. Was it Festus or Felix now that Paul was talking to? We'll get to that. I was reading the book of Acts. The Bible says that Paul began to talk about righteousness, self-control, and judgment, and Felix became afraid and closed the meeting. He said he used to call Paul every time, hoping Paul would give him money. Then one day Paul was talking about judgment, righteousness, self-control, and that's what I'm talking about, holiness. But it was when I read that I realized what holiness was. It's a righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And the man closed. Let's read it. Acts chapter 24. I hope you're learning something. Now, let's start from verse 24. He said, but some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 25 says, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away from for the present. And I will find when I find time, I will summon you. Are you seeing that? If you read the next line, he was actually hoping that Paul will give him money so that he can settle the matter. All right? Now, but this is what I want you to understand. The man talked about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to an unbeliever. The man became literally scared. He was afraid. Now, I will come back to that one later. I'm just explaining that there is what the Bible calls judgment to come. There is a day of visitation. Now, when God commits something into your hand, if that thing is not done, now you have to get this point. Elihu said that, far be it from the Almighty to do wickedly. That God will never do what is wrong. That is, God will never send you without provision. He will never send you without an anointing. Do you understand my point? Is that he has not sent, if you don't find provision and anointing, he has not sent you. Or he sent you, you are not doing something correctly. You are getting the principle of what I'm saying. Okay? Now, I'm trying to bring out something here. So, I now began to reason again. That, therefore, it is my responsibility to find out what righteousness is. What I mean by righteousness is that, what is the right thing to do concerning the situation at hand? Let me talk about my ministry and money as an example. There are different ways to raise money for ministry. Are you getting my point? Now, most of them are wrong. I don't know how you know they are wrong. Because there are 360 degrees in one circle. And only one degree faces the north. Do you understand my point? The proper north. So, there are different degrees of variations. But all of them are not the correct one. That's why there are many ways that lead to death. But there's a narrow way that leads to life. Do you understand my point? Now, what each person must learn is righteous, because you see, this is what I'm going to say. When God gives that assignment, that commission, he gives it to somebody. It is your responsibility to learn how to pray. It's your responsibility to learn how to believe God for the provisions and the anointing to do the work. Let me prove it to you. Was it the purpose of God that the harvest should be brought in? Yes. Yeah, Jesus said, pray ye therefore, the Lord of harvest, to send laborers. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, it was his purpose. Yet, for him to send laborers, he said we should beg. Now, you can say that, well, it's your field, though. If you don't send laborers, though, we go leave them. But God will say that, why didn't you guys harvest? He said, laborers are not enough. He said, why didn't you ask for laborers? We felt you should know. Why didn't you say, it not be your field? He said, you have missed the point. Yes, I had laborers to send, but I was waiting for the call to say, send laborers. So if we don't have enough laborers, whose fault is it? We that did not make the call. Do you get my point? Therefore, God taught us faith, how to get things from the hands of God. But some of us didn't understand that. So we said that my faith, you know, that's what I was talking about, I gave an example of that other guy. He said, my faith just got me new furniture, new shoes, new shirts, new suits. But how is this serving the purpose of God? That God didn't teach you faith. You hear what I'm saying? To be able to get new shoes. You know what he actually said? Don't even think about those things. He said, it is the Gentiles that pray about them. If I say this, it will surprise you. God is actually surprised when people come and worry him about, God, oh, my car. It's my year of breakthrough. This year is the year in which my trekking shall come to an end. God is looking like, Gabriel, what's wrong with that guy? He said, I don't know. The guy doesn't listen when they are preaching in church. He's always praying about this, his car. Are you getting my point? That is, Jesus said, those are the things that Gentiles pray about. When Gentiles wake up in the morning, is what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And when their preachers want to preach to them, I have found 5 keys to help you get what you shall eat, 7 keys to bring in what you shall drink, and 25 keys for the one with which you shall be clothed. So we're going to have a seminar for the next 1 week on what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and what you shall be clothed with. So God departs from that seminar. He doesn't even attend. Now, do you understand what I'm trying to say? I hope I'm not getting too convoluted. I am talking about what? Holiness. About holiness. That God sets, it teaches us principles. And it says we must learn what? Self-control. That is, what is self-control? That I use the righteous works, the righteous ways he has taught me to serve only his purpose. Are you getting my point? Therefore, if a man is going to give that seed issue as an example, as a testimony, if he's going to encourage the rest of us, his testimonies should, in fact, let me just say this briefly. Your testimonies should help us take our eyes away from our needs. Are you getting my point? And help us focus it on the assignments of God for our life, for our lives. For example, when I started today now, yeah, good. For those of you who came on time, first thing I did today was to share a testimony of how I went somewhere. All right? To see my friend who is a pastor and a pediatrician because my kids were not feeling well. And as soon as I stepped into the house, it was testimonies I was hearing. Oh, welcome, sir. That program, this was what he did for me. Oh, that you have been teaching on air. So I came to give you a testimony of the work that we are doing, how it is affecting the lives of people that you and I don't even know. Are you getting what the point I'm trying to make here? That is what testimonies should do for us. Now, the second thing I said it should help us take our eyes away from our own personal needs, not testify of how to sit on our needs and get them met. No. But the testimony should be how I have used the principles I learned to further the purpose of God. That is when we should rise up and say, oh, the word works. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is what holiness is. That's what I'm trying to explain. That it's as, anyway, as we go on, I will explain more about it. I told you I was going to talk about Nehemiah, but my time is really jumping. And it started jumping when we started reading, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, okay? And I said we're going to read 3 scriptures, okay? Anyway, it's good. I hope I've learned something as we've been going on. Now, the first statement, let us read the other ones, and then I will make my the statements. Is that was supposed to be the comment on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We'll get back to it. I haven't finished. But the other, let me just read the other scriptures that I said we should read. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Maybe I should read that one again. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Actually, usually I like reading that one from chapter 6. Paul was explaining something here again. He said that, do not be bound together with unbelievers, from chapter 6, verse 14. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What is the harmony between Christ and Belial? And what does the believer and an unbeliever have in common? In 16, he says, what is the agreement between the temple of God and idols? He said, you are the temple of the living God. He said, we are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. That's what the Lord has said. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. 18, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. In the next verse, which is the first verse of chapter 7, he now says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, along the line, we are going to talk about what the fear of God is. Okay? Now, let me just say briefly. The fear of God, actually, I thought about it. You know what it actually means? It means to be afraid of God. It does not mean to respect God. It does not mean to revere God. It just means to be afraid that God might harm you if you are not careful. Do you get my point? I know we have tried to make it look like a fear. No, you shouldn't be afraid of God like somebody's afraid of a serpent. That is true. Okay? You know, because serpent doesn't discuss with you on whether you should do right or do wrong before he stings you and kills you if he can. But with God, he says that you can transgress and there will be a just recompense of reward for your transgression. One of my friends says that the reason why there's so much sin in the body of Christ, and especially in Nigeria, is that people are not taught the fear of God. What he meant was that they have not been taught that God actually judges people, and that when Paul said it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for our God is a consuming fire, that he was not talking to unbelievers. Actually, the letter was addressed to Christians. Do you understand my point? It is important because, you see, I've read a bit, and God has helped me to understand quite a number of things along the line. I reckon Higgins teachings a lot. You know, the man was a prophet. I keep on emphasizing. He was primarily a prophet, and like God told him expressly. And some of the prophetic words that God gave him to people instructed my life. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. You know, he didn't send that message to me expressly, but I learned things from it. I read Robert Sliadon's God's Generals, and even this man too wrote materials, Gordon Lindsay, that will help you know how to live life and how not to live life. For example, John Alexander Dowie, there's a book so-called John Alexander Dowie, The Story of the Man's Life. Now, I've heard so much about Dowie when I read people like Kenneth Hagin and all, you know, talk about Dowie. But I now got the book, John Alexander Dowie. Now, it's a detailed book by Gordon Lindsay. I'm still looking for it. If I find anywhere they are selling it, I will buy it. Even if it's very expensive, I want to have a copy. The one I read was the only copy I ever saw. Okay? Now, I read all these materials, and I realized, indeed, that it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because indeed the Lord our God is a consuming fire. Are you getting my point? Now, Hagin, who prophesied so much and taught a lot, of course, about faith and all that, how to get good from God, he said that God told him expressly that if he had not begun to do his prophetic ministry, he would have died by the age of 50-something. He gave him a specific date. That date, you would not have lived beyond that date. It told us about how a man, anointed man of God, young man, full of power, one of the most prominent preachers those days in the United States, that is his own country, how God told him that, go and tell that guy that he's going to die shortly if he doesn't judge himself in three things. Number one, about money, about food, incidentally, and about walking in love towards other preachers. He said, watch it, that guy is going to die. The guy did not live to the age of 40. Do you understand my point? He said one of the most prominent preachers the number one preacher in America then. Now, this guy, you know, he said the man, I've read so much about him from different sources, all right? Just, and Kenegan didn't mention his name, just that when you have enough information, all right, you can tie things together, all right? Now, this guy was the number one evangelist in America. Prophet. Do you understand? They photographed him with, you know, some strange things happening around him could be captured on photograph. The guy was really anointed. He wasn't a joker. When he died, his wife died first. He told his son to put his own, they had a car accident. His wounded hand, he told his son to put it on his wife's head. He put his wounded, bloodied hand on the woman's head, and the woman woke up back to life, and he died. He was anointed, though. Yet, Kenegin said that one day they were praying, and I think around the 1959, thereabout, he said as they were praying, he began to prophesy. And then, suddenly, he just said that, look, I think at a particular date, that's about 6 years, prophesied about things that will happen over the next 6-7 years. And he said that end of 65, thereabout, I hope I'm not mixing my figures, that man that stands as the number one prophet in that body, in the body of Christ, is going to remove him because he's leading the body of Christ astray. God bore with him for some time. At the end of that year, the man didn't change. You know how he died? A drunken driver ran into his car. Look, he said, perfecting holiness was in the fear of God. Look, fear of God doesn't mean respect for God. You know what it means? To keep a balance our problem in Christianity. It doesn't mean we should be afraid of God and tremble. Say, God is coming, God is coming, God is coming. No, but it means that we should know that if he comes and we are not in the place that he said we should be, then we're in trouble. That is your confidence in standing and say, God is my father, he can come anytime, is that I'm doing what he said I should do. Do you get the point? Now, this is important. Now, so I said, I've been explaining this issue of holiness. What holiness really is. That holiness means that I'm using everything that God has given me to serve the purpose of God. Do you understand my point? That is, let me use kingdom as an example again. Like my wife and I were discussing our ministry matters generally. That, yes, I have a ministry I'm executing. I have things that I'm doing. There are people helping me. There are things that are going on. But at the end of the day, do you understand? The responsibility for everything. Jesus said, pray the Lord of harvest to send laborers. So if I don't have laborers, it's my responsibility to pray. Now, I pray with confidence, knowing that if I ask according to his will, he will hear. Are you getting my point? I don't scheme. I said something earlier that there are different ways that people go out to raise money for ministry. That the primary thing for me as a prayer, every preacher is to learn the righteous one. Do you understand? Let me give an example. I just want to chip this one in. Anybody, anywhere can, maybe they can learn from it. Let's be careful that we don't learn things that are popular but are not necessarily right. Let me give an example. I'm going to say this. I hope somebody gets to hear it. Because, TBN is a very big network, all right? And they are number one, that when it comes to network coverage, they are the number one network in the world. CNN, BBC, all of them, they are far below TBN. Now, what I'm telling you is a fact, too. I'm not imagining things, though. I'm telling you this as a fact. All right? Now, for that reason, the things they do, they are very, very, very far-reaching. That is, their influence. That is, a lot of us sit down every day, watch TBN as a matter of religion. Okay? They have three channels. The church channel, JCTV, and TBN. And that's the TBN family, the three of them. Now, every day you get up, you watch big ministers. And, the thing about us is that if it's American, it's right. it's unconscious. You don't know because they are the dominant nation, the most powerful nation. If you like, don't like them, but they are the most powerful nation in the world today. China can be manufacturing everything, but the most important thing is everything that China is manufacturing is still made in America. China can manufacture everything they like. In this computer, China will manufacture the bag, they manufacture the casing, they can manufacture the ports, but then the processor still comes from Intel. Do you understand my point? Between Intel and AMD, they make 99% of all the processors used worldwide. So they allow you to manage. South Korea, you can shout, you can make the LCD. They make the Samsung the best LCDs, but the core of the computer is still the processor. And that comes from America. And that's the way it works. Those guys are powerful. When it comes to Christianity, all right, they also lead. They are in the forefront. They are teaching many things. But see, for that reason, according to Mike Murdock, those who transfer information also transfer their prejudice. Do you get my point? Yeah, the man tells you something, but you don't know inside. It's colored by his own fears. It's colored by his own misconceptions. You get my point? Now, so I just want to say this for those who might be interested. Generally, the way I found out, ministries, not everyone does it, but a lot of ministries from America, they are beginning to be funded by marketing strategies. That's it. That's why I'm coming to all this I'm saying. And I want to say it's not right. Let me say this. When I said that it's your responsibility to make the things work, I did not say you will do everything to get your own kind of result. What righteousness is, what holiness is, that you use every righteous means that God has taught you, all right? Employ it, and then the result is the will of God. I said that today I was going to talk about Nehemiah extensively. Actually, I was just reading these scriptures, but Holy Spirit was directing, I believe, and just to enlighten our hearts, all right? But I was reading these scriptures. They were supposed to just help me introduce what I wanted to say. I wanted to talk about the will of God in the sanctified heart. And I was going to use Nehemiah as the example, but maybe we'll do that next week, okay? Now, why did I say that? We have read this one before. That is, fight for the people of God, fight for the faith. After you have done everything, Paul said, then do what? Stand. Having done all, that is, if you do everything that is righteous, whatever comes out of it is the will of God. Then we are back to the thing I started from. Then after that point, if God does not send provisions, then that work will not be done and I'm not at fault. Because Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. If Paul refuses to plant, he will get judgment. If Apollos refuses to water, he will get judgment. But if they don't, if they plant and they water, and God does not give the increase, they get the same reward as a man who God poured abundant increase upon. Do you get what I'm going to say here? That is, our responsibility is limited to the fact that we have planted and we have watered according to the principles of righteousness. Do you get my point? We will not be like Jeroboam that says that so that the kingdom will not depart away from us, we will make worship centers where God did not ordain it to be. A lot of marketing, you know, marketing strategies, you know, so that this thing can be sustained on air. You see, you have left righteousness in trying to pursue holiness. Are you getting my point? And the two of them must walk hand in hand for God to be pleased. Are you getting my point? You cannot serve God, I said that last week, with dirty hands. You have to commit you must dedicate your members as instruments of what? Righteousness. That is, you want to serve the purpose of God, it must be with clean hands. If you have clean hands, you don't serve the purpose of God, that's a problem. All right? But if you want to serve the purpose, now go and dirty your hand and say, the gospel will be preached, okay? If we can just network, we'll get this money, all these allergies, they will just bring money and they will now use it to fund the administration of the gospel. You have missed it. Because I said it earlier, I don't know when we preach this one, I was talking about money. That money is not just cash, it's what? A spirit. It carries a spirit. So if a crook invests money into your ministry, you are going to be ministering death. That is a fact. That is with your knowledge, because there is something about what you agree to. Do you get my point? Which actually gives potency to the spirit the person is infusing. Is that okay? Now, so I was saying that you see a lot of marketing strategies, and I just watch and say, this is not right. This is what? Not right. You know, because let me explain what I'm saying. I know I have influence, you know, as a person. Let me give an example now. We're on air and we're talking and a lot of people are listening. I can decide that, last week my wife imported a lot of products from China and Thailand, and it is not moving. And it's a very nice product to help Christians to look very nice. You know, maybe it's powder. Do you understand my point? And after all, when she makes the money, a big offering comes to the ministry. So, let's go on air. Praise the Lord. There is this Paul and Festus powder that's in the, I'm telling you guys, to make you look very nice. I said Paul and Festus because it's in front of me here, all right? Now, do you know people will buy it? Do you know that? Pastor Banky said that Paul and Festus powder is very good. Now, that's easy to understand, to see one. All of us can easily understand that is wrong. But there's one I will do, all right? Because it's not wrong. And I'll tell you my reason. I'm going to tell you something. Let's assume now that everything we have been saying now, we now write, no, we have CDs, we have books. Do you get my point? And I'll go on air and say that our CDs and books, look, please, everybody get a copy. They will bless you. They will bless you. Now, that one is very righteous, all right? But you know the interesting thing about God? While I'm saying it, he's watching while I'm saying it. Let us assume now that I said, maybe I've calculated it too. For every book that we print from here, 100 naira royalty for me. So now I say, my God, this is my car, don't they old now? See if you can just sell 10,000 of these books. I can change the car. Then I start making, listen, this is the interesting part. I am making noise about what is good. Do you understand my point? But in reality, what I am trying to do is, guys, buy this thing so I can get my money. Some of the decisions I took is still in the pursuit of this holiness on a Saturday ministry. You know, when it comes to a book, that's why if you print a book, I put it on the web for free download so you can read it. Because if you are saying that you want us to read, then make it available. So we'll put it free on the air. So I say clearly, if you can't buy one, if you don't mind, go and download one. It's free. Thereby eradicating. Do you get what I'm saying? Then I can even go ahead and make a pledge that, look, even if you buy and there is any markup on the books, then if it's printed by Kingdom World Ministries, then all the royalties and profit must go back to printing more books and distributing more tapes. At the end of the day, I have eliminated, that is what is called sanctifying something. What I have done in effect is that so that if I now get up tomorrow and shout, in my heart, I am really shouting because I want you people, those who are listening to me, to be blessed. Those who used to go to Winners Chapel for School of Ministry, Bishop will tell you clearly. And if I want you to see the man, he doesn't need to tell you. If all of you that come for School of Ministry, Pastor Pastor will be 1,000. Those days were not up to 1,000 that will come for School of Ministry. Maximum will probably be like 300, thereabouts. Or School of Ministry, not the main thing. Only ministers used to come. And it's okay, everybody buy books and read. How many books do we want to buy? Do you understand? In fact, what he used to do sometimes is that once you come, he can say, okay, every book sold today is free. Now, when he says free, that he's paying for it. There are, at other times, he would maybe just feel that people will just carry books because they are free. So it's okay, it's not free. Go and buy it at half the price. But if he keeps talking, you know that he's not shouting buy because he wants to get money from it. He's shouting buy because you have to invest something to get value of what is out of what he's giving you. If he gave you for free, you might not place value on it. Are you getting my principle? I'm saying that there are different ways of raising money for ministry. I'm using as an example for the things I will call holiness. And I see a lot of those things going on. When you come down to marketing like the world, I always say in church, people can say that in Nigeria breweries, this is how they market. This is how they do. I say, listen to me, we're not selling beer. It is okay for Nigeria breweries to do their marketing the way they do it. But we are not selling what? Beer. Paul said it is important that I don't even persuade you by the excellence of the way I talk. I was reading one, I think it's the Amplified Bible. And it was, we have always said the demonstration of spirit and power. So we said, Paul will come and heal the sick, they will believe. No, Amplified Bible pointed something and I said, this is even more accurate. That Paul was saying, I will talk nonsense, all of you will be convicted in your hearts. That obviously it is not what I said. It is the spirit behind what I am saying. Look, one of the people that have blessed me the most is the most disjointed speaker I know. He starts from, I tried not to be like him, actually. He starts from point A. So that today I want to talk, we're going to go from A to Z. Then by the time he gets to C, he's already on 1, 2, 3. By the time he gets to 5, he has shifted to Roman figure. By the time he gets to something, he's teaching you the letters in Greek. At the end of the day, everybody will leave there dazed and blessed. Say, my God, Kai, what did he say today? He said many things. This is one I heard. That's what I call interpretation of tongues. Do you get my point? That each person interprets the tongue according to his geographical area of origin. That is, the problems or the situations that brought you to church will help you pick the one that is your own. That is, it is not the excellence of wisdom or the well-orchestrated words. It's not the enunciation, but what? A demonstration of the spirit and of power. So Nigeria breweries can use their own marketing strategies. I am not selling beer. Do you get my point? I am not selling beer. Therefore, I will not use Nigerian Breweries marketing strategy. Because the product I'm, in quotes, selling, all right, they are spiritual. So I must combine spiritual, the Bible says, with spiritual. Market spiritual products by spiritual means. What I'm saying, is it making sense to you? So, you see, that's what we're talking about here. That there is the fear of God. That is, when we want to even do the work of God, we must use God's methods. Different ways to raise money. I said, I have come to learn one. The way to raise money for ministry that I have come to learn is to pray and go and do the work. And sow your own seed. You know, I sow your own seed. That is, you, the preacher. You understand what I've called sow your seed now. All right? So, I hope you're getting my point. That is, now when I say seed now, you know what I am saying. You've understood my own principle. That is, God always demands. That we have a message like that. What series was that? That one, your faith and your seed. That's the title. It's a particular seed we did last year. Before you pray, you must show God you are serious. No, I'm telling you what I'm saying. At least as you are praying about something, you must show God you are serious. That is why you cannot go. Maybe now you're very hungry. You know you are very hungry. So, and I have 200 naira in my pocket, and that's all the money I have. And he said, oh boy, what have we never eat? Hi. So my mind said, this 200 naira is all I have. I said, but let me just pray with you. Bring your hands. Ash. According to the word of the Lord, let the emptiness in your stomach become rice. God said, listen, they are selling rice across there. Bring that 200 naira. Break them into four at least. Bring 50 naira and buy rice there. Then you don't have to use the spiritual energy. The cash energy can fulfill it. You know, that's what James said. That what uses it when he said, be warm, be filled. And you have money you have not shared with the guy. And the principle behind that is that anything you are doing, God needs a sign of commitment from you. No, he does. He has to know that you really, because even in insurance, you know insurance, they don't pay for everything. If it's too small, if let's assume we insure maybe this computer now as an example, and to the tune of maybe 150,000 naira, all right, or replacement, and it gets a small scratch, and to repair that scratch is 100 naira, insurance company won't pay you 100 naira. Now, that's the way it's done. And even if they have to pay maybe 150,000, it gets stolen, or it falls down, it's broken. They will say, okay, that's 150,000, but you will pay 10,000 out of that. There's a way it is done. It's supposed to keep you to love your own equipment rather than make it like, anything happen, I just go to my insurance. Even National Health Insurance, go and check it. There's certain bills they don't cover. If certain bills are too small, they don't expect you to come and ask for it. Otherwise, everybody will come to them and say, I woke up this morning and my head was just aching. After I've been paying my health insurance bills, they're just going to say, doc, Alpha, get Panadol for there. They expect that, look, for those Panadols, you know, and Fensics, you should stop in what they call over-the-counter drugs. You should stop there and pick one for 20 naira and don't burden us with the paperwork. That's part of the problem. You're going to clog the system with irrelevant issues that when serious things like leukemias and cancers and serious issues come, we don't even get to them. We are still taking care of your son's ringworm and all of that. And that's the same way it is with God. You must show what? Your commitment to something. That's why we're talking about your faith and your seed. Are you getting my point? That is, the man says, okay, God, open great doors for us. God said, well, your garage not get door. Say, get open that garage door first. Then we open the garage door. God said, let me fill the garage and it becomes inconvenient for you. Are you getting my point? Then I will open a great hall somewhere. Do you get my point? That you cannot, you know, the Bible says that every soldier has to bear what? Hardship. Are you getting what I'm saying? You must bear hardship. I hope you have learned something from the things I've said today. But the problem is that I have not gotten to the thing I wanted us to discuss. So, now I threatened to talk about Nehemiah. And I was going to Nehemiah. But we have reached here now. So, let us read the last scripture and then we will end. But this is what I'm going to say here. I read this, I said, the Bible says that, let's just conclude what I'm saying about 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It said, we have promises, beloved. It said, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There are two kinds of defilement you will see here. There is a defilement of flesh and there is a defilement of what? Spirit. I believe that spirit talks about defilement of what? Motives. just to chip that one in, the reason why we do things. He said, when we cleanse ourselves from all of that, what we are doing is that we are perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let me just, I'll still refer to these things as we go on. Now, this is the last verse of scripture I said we should read, and then we'll leave to this teaching. That is Hebrews chapter 13, I think. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 12, not 13. It's something we all know. Verse 14. It said, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification or holiness, if you have a King James, without which no one will see the Lord. It says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. He said, for you know that even afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Now, this is what I want to bring out from here. Just one expression. I just like to read a bit in context sometimes. Verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification. Sanctification is like a verb, a functional word that is a process to produce holiness, all right? So the same thing. The holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, that expression, seeing the Lord, is what I want you to notice here. Because it is not, now this is my own understanding, and I'm not claiming that this is the full understanding of this portion of the scriptures, or this particular verse. When you talk about seeing the Lord, it was not talking alone about seeing God physically. Do you get my point? But the Bible will talk about God hiding his face. And when the Bible talks about God hiding his face, he is not talking about people that they used to look into God's face like this. Because when Moses wanted to try it, God said it's risky. Are you getting my point? So when God talks about hiding his face, then you have to know what it means by God's face being seen. You know, he said that that's when God taught them how to bless the children of Israel. He said, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. The Lord do what? Yeah, cause his face to shine upon you. Cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And then lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, it's when God is shining his face upon people that is the opposite of it that they talk about God hiding his face. What does it mean for God to shine his face? What it means is that in the time of rain, they will get rain. Do you get my point? In the time of harvest, rain will stop so that they can harvest. That is, locusts will not eat their stuff. That is, their cattle will not miscarry. When their wives get pregnant, they won't miscarry. That there will be productivity in the land. They say God's face is shining. Are you getting my point? That is, so when God hides his face stops shining. So you find that in time of rain, you see sun. Time of harvest, rain begins to fall. At the end of the day, the little you harvest, you put into pocket, and only to find out next morning that rat had eaten the hole, the pocket, and there's a hole there. Are you getting the point? That is, God is hiding his face. Isaiah will tell you things like, I will seek the Lord who is hiding his face from Israel. That is, God is not speaking to us anymore. The word of God is scarce in these days. Then you say that God is hiding his face. Are you getting my point? So I'm using the same thing to interpret this matter of seeing the Lord. Okay? That is, there is a manifestation of God that you need in your life at certain times. The Bible said that without holiness, you will not see it. That is, if you are not pursuing the right purpose in life, the manifestation of God to solve some problems will be difficult to find in your life. Do you get the point I'm making? Have I confused you at all? No, I don't think I have. I've tried not to. Okay? What I'm saying is this. Listen, that when we talk about seeing the Lord, in life, listen, there are challenges. Life is about meeting challenges. And God has done in such a manner that in life, you will see great challenges that you cannot even begin to imagine that you can meet by yourself. At that time, you need to do what? See the Lord. And the Bible says, without holiness, you won't see him at that time. Do you get my point? Now, listen, I told you before that God checks motive. The purpose for which you are doing things, God checks it. We have established holiness in the life of a Christian as walking in perfect harmony with the purpose of God. We'll go into details about this. I told you that we're going to be on it for many, many, many weeks. But you're going to introduce that expression here. God has a purpose, and as you walk in it, there will be challenges. And one of the ways you will know whether you are walking in God's purpose and walking after righteousness is whether you see the Lord at those times. You know, by seeing the Lord, that is, God gives you wisdom to bring you out of a difficult situation. Or without you even doing anything, you suddenly see divine power working, what we call grace. Grace is just flowing and things are working positively in your favor. Then we say that you are seeing the Lord. I hope you are getting my point. Like I said, that is not the only application to that matter. So, but that's the one I want to highlight in this our discussion for today. It's a pity I have to stop here because I'm mindful of my time and I want to get home on time. But you see, what I wanted to talk about today, let me just introduce it and I'll go away just for 2 minutes. I wanted to talk about what? The will of God in the sanctified heart. How Nehemiah walked with God. How God, in quotes, spoke to Nehemiah. And how Nehemiah experienced seeing the Lord. Do you understand my point? You will see that Nehemiah will say, my God laid it upon my heart. Nehemiah was not a man to come and say that God spoke to me yesterday. He will say that the people didn't understand what God had laid upon my heart to do. That how God gave me favor before the king. The man kept on using words like that. You will see it. That Nehemiah never said God. God didn't wake Nehemiah up like he woke Moses up. You know what I mean? And said, Moses, Moses. No. In Nehemiah's case, some people came from home. And he said, how country be? He said, but things are awful. And he became sad. That is, to the sanctified heart. He said, this is the will of God concerning you, your sanctification. There are two ways to read that. The will of God concerning you, number one, is that your life be sanctified. That is correct. But the one I want to bring out is this. He said, this is the will of God. All right? That is, if you are looking for the will of God, you don't have to try. Just ensure that you are sanctified in your walk. Then you will discover that your natural impulses becomes the will of God. They will be an exact reflection of the will of God. When I realized it, suddenly the words of Oswald Chambers came back to me again. I said, the Spirit of God is really, really one. What Nehemiah experienced, that Paul taught, was exactly what Oswald Chambers was trying to teach when he said that if you are rightly related to God, then your natural reasoning becomes the will of God. I'll develop that again next time, all right? Now, if you've learned something today, shout very loud, amen.